The Scripture is first and foremost about Him. It is a revelation about who He is. And we have studied about Him on Monday. And then on Tuesday, we studied this problem of the Bible, that sin separates us from God. Last night, we talked about how God has bridged that gap between Himself and mankind through the cross of Christ. We took the first steps of disobedience. God took the steps to heal the relationship. We sinned. God sought to reconcile us to Him. But how do we respond to that? What do we do? What do we do if we're convicted that everything we've said here this week is true? We're going to see tonight some things in Acts 8 about the conversion of the eunuch that will hopefully be helpful to us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. It is a blessing to be here. The Word of God is always greater than those who proclaim it. And it is always a privilege to be able to do it. And as Brother John mentioned in the prayer, we have the liberty to do that in our land freely. And let's continue to use it to assemble before Him, to speak His word, to praise His name in such a fashion. But thank you so much for this opportunity. And thank you, those of you who had me in your homes to eat. You were all very gracious or took me out to eat. Whatever the case may be, I have been well fed and well nourished during this particular week. Thank you. And for all who participated in the song leading and have come every night, and our visitors, so many of our visitors have even come back two and three times, but whether it's your first time or whether it's several times, you all have been an encouragement, and thank you so much. Thank you so much for that. May the Lord bless Jackson and Cassie. I know He has spoken quite a few times, but this is His first local congregation, and I can remember that feeling just a few years ago. And God bless you all in that work, both of you all. And Al has been very gracious to me this week and letting him stay with him. And I've enjoyed being with him a good deal as we've talked late at night. And I particularly like to listen to what he has to say about preachers that were a little bit before my time that I couldn't remember hearing, and events that happened a little before my time. And I do appreciate that very much. Thank you. And thank you all. Thank you all for being here. And I hope I can express privately later my appreciation for your encouragement. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and let's start at verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Now, in some of your translations, as in the New American Standard, the next verse is in brackets because it's not in some manuscripts. But just reading verse 37, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, in this account, we see Philip and we see the eunuch, but always, as we tried to stress on Monday night, the key character of Scripture is God. And so we want to emphasize, what do we learn about God? What can we learn about Philip? And what can we learn about the eunuch and what he did in order to enter into a relationship with God? Now, what does the text tell us about God and His activity? Well, first of all, in verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." God is in control of the angels. He sends them out as ministering spirits, Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. And the Lord sends an angel to Philip, telling him where to go in order to contact this lost man. In verse 29, the Bible says, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.'" Whether it be the angel in verse 26 or the Spirit in verse 29, these are emphasizing God's activity. God's activity in bringing the preacher and the one who is seeking the message together. You notice that God doesn't appear directly to the person to tell him what to do to be saved, but he sends the angel and sends the Spirit to direct Philip to go and find the person and tell him the story. Now, what does this tell us about God? That God sends his angel and tells Philip what area to go to. And then he tells him to run and join the chariot. One of the things it tells us is God is seeking those who are seeking Him. God is looking for those who are looking for Him. John 4:24 talks about those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and truth. John 4:23 and 24 both say that. But there's an additional comment in John 4:23 that I want to call your attention to tonight. In the midst of this statement that those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and truth, in verse 23, the text says, "For such people the Father seeks," the Father seeks "to be His worshipers." God is looking for people who are looking for Him. God is seeking to save the lost. Just as the shepherd in Luke 15, has 99 sheep safely in the fold, but he goes and searches for that one lost one. God is searching for people who are searching for him. But perhaps no story illustrates this any better than Luke 19. You remember Luke 19. The Bible tells us there was a chief tax collector, and he was very rich. And the Bible tells us his name was Zacchaeus. And he was a man who was short of stature. You remember the wee little man. But he was short of stature. And because he was short of stature, he climbed up in a tree. He was trying to see Jesus. As he climbs up in that tree, waiting for Jesus to pass by, where he can see Jesus above the crowds, when Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, he stops. He looks up in the tree. He says, "Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must go to your house today." Zacchaeus hurried and came down. The crowd began to grumble. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." But Zacchaeus said, "Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay him back." And Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." If you don't already have your Bibles open to Luke 19, let me mention something that I hope you're looking at that text for. Luke 19, verse 3, in the New American Standard says, "Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was." He was trying to see who Jesus was. The Greek word that is translated "was trying" in verse 3 is the same Greek word used in verse 10 when the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus, but Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus long before that moment. God is seeking those who are seeking him. Jesus came to seek those who are seeking him. I want to tell you, God wants you to be saved. He is seeking for people, always looking for people who are looking for him. And I believe that even today, God can work in response to our prayers. God can work in our world to bring us into contact with people who are seeking him. I don't think God's desire for men to be saved ended in the first century. But these are some things we learn about God, and always remember, God is the key character of Scripture. But what do we learn about Philip from this passage? Philip is a man that we encountered first in Acts 6. He was one of those seven chosen to care for the widows in this church at Jerusalem. And in Acts 8, the text is focused on him quite a bit, because when the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and everyone else was scattered preaching the word, the Bible tells us that Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ to those people. The activity of Philip is emphasized. Philip was willing to go preach to a large crowd. He went to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ to that city. And he had a big impact on a large number of people. The Bible tells us when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. He preached to large crowds, and he was willing to go and speak to one person as well. He was willing to leave the crowds behind to talk to one person who was interested in hearing the good news of Jesus. And so Philip is truly an evangelist, as he's spoken of in Acts 21 and verses 8 through 10. Let me tell you something else about Philip. He was obedient. And let me encourage you, one of the best things any of us can do when we're here a short time is to say something that is going to help you in your study of Scripture. And I hope what I'm about to say does that. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Get up and go. Okay, look at verse 27. Verse 27, he got up and went. Those are the same two words in the original language. God told him to do it, and he does it. That happens so many times in Scripture, and it happens so quickly that sometimes we miss it. We've already talked about one case like that tonight. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry, come down, for I must go to your house today." What did Zacchaeus do? He hurried and he came down. And one of the things that that's doing is emphasizing to us the importance of obedience. When God says go, we go. When God says come down, we come down. When God speaks, we listen. And Philip was one who did this. And it happens so frequently, it happens so quickly, that it sometimes we may overlook it. But God is stressing in this small way the importance of obedience. He was obedient to God, and when the Bible tells us, go and join this chariot, the Spirit says, the Bible tells us that Philip ran. Philip ran up to the chariot. What makes you run? What makes you run? Now, 30, 40 years ago, there were a lot more things that made me run than they do now. Now it's with more difficulty. But I'll tell you some things that caused people in the New Testament to run. There was one man who came running to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That doesn't end out the way we want it to end out. But he ran to Jesus and wanted to know what to do to be right with God. In this account, it is not the prospect running to ask what he must do, but in this particular account, in Acts 8, it is the preacher who is running to share the message. He is running to tell the news. And so people ran to ask what to do to be saved. People ran to tell the story. And I'll tell you why we can run and ask what to do to be saved, and why we can run to tell the story, is because we have a God who runs after lost sinners. In Luke 15, in verse 20, the father of the prodigal saw his son a long way off, and he ran and embraced him. God runs to greet every sinner that comes back to him. God is looking for those who are looking for him. But a lot of this account focuses on the eunuch. Who is he? Who is he? Well, first of all, he is said in the text to be from Ethiopia. And if you look up those passages from the Old Testament, and I will express, if there's anybody here that would want these PowerPoints or be benefited by them, you're free to send them out to whoever you would. But from Ethiopia, it's viewed as the far reaches of the earth. Xerxes or Ahasuerus' kingdom extended from India to Ethiopia in Esther 1:1, in Esther 8:9. And when some of these passages are stressing that worshipers will come to Jerusalem from great distances and they will worship the Lord, it is stressed that they would come from Ethiopia. This was the far corners of the earth. He has come from a great distance to worship God. And as I stated earlier, I've appreciated every visitor who's come. I appreciate every member who's come continually and been encouraging, and appreciate every visitor who's come. But let me just ask this question, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think, and raise your hand if you're an exception to this. Has anybody come here about 1,000 miles to the meeting? This man had come from the far reaches of the earth to Jerusalem. And he was a eunuch. Often those who were near the king and leaders of the land, and here the leader is the queen, but he experienced this treatment of becoming eunuchs. Now, the Old Testament, if you were a eunuch, you couldn't be a priest. In Leviticus 21, that disqualified you from the priesthood, and you could not enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, there's a reason for that. If you want to ask about that afterwards, you can feel free to do that. It's not simply God discriminating against the handicapped or disabled. That's not the point. But there's a point in those instructions. But there is a prophecy in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 talks about that one day the eunuch would have a name that is greater than sons or daughters. It is right after that in Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 56 in verse 7, you remember the passage that Jesus quoted when he was cleansing the temple. It is written that my house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. And included in those all peoples who would be welcome in the house of God are people like this eunuch. He has come from the farthest reaches of the earth. And he is part of a group that in some ways was marginalized in the ancient world, but great prophecies, great promises were made about them. Do you remember the story about the Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch? I'm not going to discuss it tonight, but if you're not familiar with Jeremiah 38, read that story. That's a great account of a man that also appears in a very, very positive light. But I want to tell you something about this eunuch. This eunuch was a somebody. He was prominent. He was important. The Bible says he was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Look up that word used for court official. You'll only find it used a few times in the New Testament. And it emphasizes the prominence, the importance of this official in the other ways that it's used. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. You remember how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, "Brethren, not many who are called are mighty in this world. They are not wise in this world. God has chosen the foolish, and God has chosen the weak to confound the things that are strong and the base and the despised, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no one would boast in God." No one would boast but in God. The eunuch is a rare breed. He is somebody. But that doesn't mean anything to him. He is also very humble. The Bible tells us that as they were riding, he was riding along in his chariot. Not only did he come probably 1,000 miles or so, he does it by chariot. I'm waiting for archaeologists to uncover a sign on that road to Gaza that says maximum speed, 5 miles per hour. I don't know what the maximum speed was. I don't know what it was, but the chariot is going slowly enough at one point that Philip can run and catch up. So that doesn't tell you that this trip is going to be a quick one. And while he has this long trip, he is reading. He has purchased at great price, no doubt, a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Books were hard to find in that day, and maybe he's just purchased it when he was at Jerusalem. Maybe he'd purchased it a long time ago, but he is reading it and studying it, is trying to figure it out. And as he is reading this and trying to figure it out, reading it aloud, apparently, Philip sees him. You can tell a lot about people by what they read in an airport, in a bus station, or wherever you go. What they're reading is a good reflection of who they are. And he is reading the Bible. He is reading the prophet Isaiah, trying to figure this out. And when Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I would not recommend you ask that question to people reading in the airport today. They're probably going to say, "Yes, I do. Who do you think you are that you're going to try to instruct me? Who do you think you are?" Particularly if, so you say you saw some kind of senator or high state official there, and you ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" They will automatically view that as an insult. But this man doesn't. He expresses humility and says, "How could I unless someone guides me?" And the Bible says in verse 31, he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now that word "invited" may be too mild a translation. This word can legitimately be translated implore, plead, beg. He is not just inviting him to come to the chariot. He is begging him, "Please teach me." He wants to learn about God so intensely that he is willing to invite this no one to come up and sit with him in the chariot, and he is very willing to learn from him something about being right with God. He is an impressive character. The very fact that he has gone this far shows how he is seeking God. He has come to Jerusalem to worship already. Now he's on his way back home and he is trying to learn more. He's trying to understand more. And he is confused and he can't figure it all out. The Bible tells us the place he was reading. He was led as a sheep before the slaughter, as a lamb before it shears its silence. So he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For he was removed from the earth. Those are the words of Isaiah 53, as now divided. And the eunuch is confused. And he says, who is he speaking about? Of himself or someone else? Now remember, this is the passage that said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Bible tells us all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted and didn't open his mouth. You know, these are some verses that go right before what he was reading. And he said, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And Philip explains to him. He begins from that scripture, exactly where he is, and he preaches to him Jesus. He preaches to him about Jesus. You see, all the Old Testament pointed to him. The other night, we used that passage in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all things written in the prophets. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And he explained to them the things in the law of Moses, the things in the prophets concerning himself. So he preaches to him about Jesus. And the eunuch says, look, I don't know how long they rode along in this chariot. It could have been for hours. And he explains to him rather thoroughly about Jesus and apparently explained to them what Jesus said about the subject of baptism. When Jesus said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I command you. For lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. He apparently taught what Jesus said about baptism. And the eunuch says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip doesn't give the eunuch an invitation. The eunuch gives Philip one. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And they both went down into the water and he baptized him. That sure sounds like immersion, even outside the meaning of the word baptism. Both went down into the water. Here's a new Christian. Great. He needs a lot of study. He needs a lot of help. Philip's not going to be the one to do it. The Spirit of the Lord snatches him away. Now, I don't know how many teachers he encountered and how many people helped him on the way and how many people in his own life the eunuch led to Christ. I don't know. But I think this is a powerful statement that having the Old Testament scriptures and knowing Jesus as the fulfillment of those scriptures was apparently pretty powerful and could sustain him in his spiritual life. After the eunuch is baptized, he goes on his way rejoicing. There may not be anyone here tonight in this condition, but if there is, I'm just asking you to think about this. If there's anyone here that questions, why would you be baptized at such a point? Why is baptism so important? Notice how in the New Testament, people felt a burden of sins, a weight of sin. And at the time of baptism, there's rejoicing. There is a removal of guilt. Remember how Paul learned on the way to Damascus that he'd been opposing Jesus in persecuting Christians? And the Bible tells us he went to the city of Damascus without sight, and 3 days he did not eat or drink. During that time, Ananias comes to him after being sent by the Lord. And Ananias speaks to him. And Ananias said, "And Saul, what are you waiting on?" From Acts 22, verse 16. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Bible tells us in Acts 9, verse 18, that he got up and he was baptized. And in verse 19, he took food and was strengthened. He hadn't been able to eat or drink for 3 days. Thinking of all the innocent people he has killed. But now, when he's baptized, he took food and was strengthened. Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They had been beaten shamefully and placed in stocks. And there in the prison at midnight, they were singing and praying to God. The other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a mighty earthquake. And the whole place, the whole prison was shook. As the prison was shook, the doors flew open. Apparently, the jailer where he is has lights. He can't see the cells too well. They seem to be in darkness, but he sees the doors open. He imagines that the prisoners have escaped. He draws his sword to kill himself, and Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." The jailer gets lights and goes to Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your house." And the Bible tells us that he washed their stripes and Paul spoke to him the word of the Lord. And he washed their stripes, and then they go to the water and he's baptized. What time is it? I don't know. It was midnight when they were singing and praying. It may be 2, it may be 3 in the morning now. But they thought it was important enough to be baptized right then. Now I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes I've gotten a call, only a few times, but I've gotten a call at like 2 or 3 to be baptized. When I was young and a college student, I probably, as I'm thinking of one specific case, hadn't gone to bed yet. So I was fine with that. When you get married and to some degree get civilized, and no offense to those who are civilized and unmarried, but some of us needed that to civilize us. And when you get married and you usually go to bed a little bit earlier. And I can remember one night that I was absolutely worn out and everything within me wanted to say, "Yeah, I think you need to think about this and let's do it in the morning." But I started thinking about this passage. And so between 2:30 and 3, I'm sitting by myself as my wife decided bravely to stay with the baggage at home. I'm going to the building, waiting for this person to come to be baptized. The one person baptized turned into 3 people who were baptized. I was thinking, why me, Lord? Do I have to get up at this time when I've got to be back at school at 7 in the morning? And after it was over, I was thanking the Lord that I had a part, a little part, in that moment. Sometimes belief in the importance of baptism affects the conduct of those already baptized too. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The question is asked in Jeremiah 13:23. God sure does right here, doesn't he? God washes away his sin. Sometime in the 1980s, there was a man in the northern part of the state of Indiana who was a preacher. He was going home one Sunday morning from services, and he came to a red light, and he could see in the distance above him, he saw to the side, there was a little park and a tree and a man sitting under the tree and reading a book. And as he looked at this man a little bit, it was pretty clear to him he was reading the Bible. He knew he just had a couple of moments before the light turned, and he rolled down his window and he screamed out to the man, or just made himself heard by the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man smiled at him as if he kind of understood the story, and he calls out his address. He called out his address and he says, "I'm going to go to church tonight, but if you get here 8 o'clock to my house, I'll be there and I'll study with you." The light changed, cars were behind him, there's no place to pull over easily, and so he goes on, not knowing if he'll ever see the man again. That night at 8 o'clock, he hears a knock on the door, and lo and behold, it is this person who he recognized from the morning. They began to study, and they studied together for a few weeks until the person was baptized. He was originally from Australia. This was not his permanent home. He continued to study with this man for several months, and then he went back home to Australia to tell others the story of Jesus Christ. God is still looking for those who are looking for Him. And if you're looking for Him, you're in the right place tonight, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, and that's pointing you to Him. And if you believe this account of Jesus led as a sheep to the slaughter and a lamb before His shears is silent, if you believe He was crucified for your sins and wounded for your transgressions, if you believe that and are willing to repent of your sins, there is water. What hinders you from being baptized? If we can help you, the brethren here will be glad to help you as we stand and sing.